Now we're going to talk about something else more amazing, anything that we've got to experience. So when I was preparing for this, anytime you stand up here, you kind of you pray about what you're going to talk about, right? It's Resurrection Sunday. He's risen, right? We talk about what we're going to, or we pray about what we're going to talk about, and I'm like, I'm praying, and God's going, this is what you're going to bring, and I'm like, right? It's my time to argue with God. Really? Right? And he's like, and so the first one pops in there. Okay, I can figure out how to work that in somewhere now. And then he says, and you're going to talk about this. Lord, this is Resurrection Sunday. Why are we not talking about the resurrection? Oh, we'll get there. But we're going to bring a couple other things first. So the first thing we're going to talk about is sin. Trust me, I don't know where he had me going with this, but we're here and we're going to go through it. So I believe that we're all born with sin. I'm sorry, we're all born with a pulling towards God. I see this when you see little children and they do something wrong, but they know they've done something wrong, so they hide, right? They steal a piece of candy, they do something to their brother or sister. So we see them hide. They know they're wrong. They don't know why. But as we grow in today's society, we're seeing this more and more. We're seeing sin so easily on our phones, our computers, and it's becoming okay. It's not looked at as so bad, right? We're actually having our society look at us as the bad people because we're criticizing it. So why do we have this? Why are families being torn apart? There's a very simple explanation. It's Satan. Satan makes it easy and makes it to feel good. So to me, sin is a failure for us. God does not want us to dwell on failure, but learn from them. So when I was going through this, I have a lot of stories today, so you guys gotta bear with me. We will get to what the importance of today is. But I started thinking about sin and how it happens, and I started going through some stories that I've heard and researching them. And so here's a couple. some years ago, there was a young man, he was 38, he was a vice president of a Fortune 500 company, 38 years old. He was about to become president. They did all the interviews. Everything was looking good. Sat down with the board of directors. They went to lunch. He went by himself. Unbeknownst to him, some of the board of directors followed him. He goes to the restaurant and gets his food. And as he's getting his food, he takes two of the little butters, the little cheap butters that go on there, and puts them on his plate and covers them with his napkin. Goes up to pay, doesn't pay for the butter. 3 cents a piece. 3 cents. So he pays for his food, doesn't pay for his butter. The men see this. The board of directors see this. Guess what happens? He's no longer vice president of Fortune 500 company. He was fired that day over 6 cents. What's that teach us? It teaches us the smallest of our sins is so costly, far more costly than you've ever imagined. How about this? You youngins, you guys got hamsters? Anybody ever had a hamster? They're the craziest little creatures, aren't they? So a hamster, right? You get a hamster, you get the cage, you get what do you call it? I wrote it down so I didn't forget it. The cedar shavings. He's got the little wheel he spins on. He's got the little ball he drinks stuff. They got their life, right? They get in the big cage and all this stuff. What's the wheel for? To run in, right? So they get exercise. What do hamsters do with it? Probably don't run in it most of the time. So Hammy decides to get on top of the hamster cage, the wheel. He lays upside down, lays on his back. What happens? Wheel starts spinning, clunk, falls off, hits his head. Right? Stretches out, shakes it off like it hurts. Then what do you think he does? The exact same thing, right? Gets back up there, lays upside down, clunk, falls off, and it hurts. Right? sharp blow of the head, shakes it off. So why would a hamster who has everything he needs disregard the wheel's proper use or do something that only hurts himself? And why even after that would we do it again? The bigger question is, why do humans who are supposedly smarter than hamsters sometimes do the same thing? Last one, I promised for a little while. Tom Watson, you know who he is? Tom Watson Sr., anybody know who he is? Founder of IBM. Multi-million dollar company, right? Years ago, when $1 million was actually $1 million, he had a junior executive, spent $12 million on a venture that failed. $12 million he had on a failed venture for IBM. But he turns in his resignation, right? And that's what we'd all do, right? We just lost the company $12 million. It didn't work. Turns in his resignation. Mr. Watson says, why would I want you to resign? I've just spent $12 million teaching you a lesson. So it's about time we get to work. God won't accept your resignation. Instead, he'll accept your failures as part of the investment he has made in your spiritual growth, but now he expects you to get to work. So there is, if you guys have ever Googled it or researched it in the Bible, there is a massive amount of scriptures for sin. But when I started doing some research, I liked a few of them. So I'm going to go through a few scriptures. You don't follow along. We will follow along later. But these are just scriptures based on sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. James 4:17, if anyone then knows the good, they ought to do it. They ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. But Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. First Corinthians 9, or do you not know what wrongdoers will not inherit, that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So then God said to me, now that you've talked about sin, you need to talk about a Savior. There's a way past it. So we're going to talk about a Savior. So God sent us a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. God knows our hearts. He knows we can't do this on our own. We are broken. We just need to see it. We need a rescue. We need rescue. Without a rescue, without a rescuer, we are destined for hell. So my wife and I have been married for 23 years this year. She's thinking too. 23 years this year. October 12th, 2001, we got married. October 11th, 2001, I thought I was going to die. It was a small wedding just in our home. Pastor Stringer was so funny. Came to our home and told us on a Monday, a Friday or something. Anyways, like, you guys are not married and you're living together. We were very new Christians at the time. Well, we'd probably been here a couple of years. New enough to know, not to know better, you know. And he says, so you need to get married. Or he points to me, and it was my house. He says, or you need to move out. Okay, let's get married, right? Like, and so I said, I asked him, I said, what are you doing next Friday night? That was kind of a joke. And he says, marrying you guys, I guess. I said, cool. So Thursday night, I go out, and I'm trying to get something for this Friday night dinner. Right. And I don't like seafood, but my whole family does and the people that were there. So I went to go get king crab. Now, this is October, remember. So a buddy of mine, we go out and we get around the backside of Portland Island, and we're checking our crab pots, and we start coming back around the island, and the weather blew up on us, and we were in a very small jet boat, and it was so fast that I punched through the first two waves, water in the boat. I mean, we're knee deep in the boat and water pretty quick, and if you've never been in a situation like that, it's amazing how fast the words "God help us" comes out of your mouth. At that day, I needed a rescue. The boat wasn't running right now. We're offshore. We needed to be saved. So, right, what does anybody do on a boat? They get on the radio and they call the Coast Guard. This is my rescue. We call the Coast Guard, and I'm talking to them on the radio. We're getting in our survival suits. Thank goodness my dad was in the Coast Guard Auxiliary, so we had all this stuff on board. And weather's horrible. We're in 6, 8 foot waves and a little bitty boat. I'm literally praying in my head as I'm talking to these guys, "Lord, just get us through this. I'm getting married tomorrow." And about that time, the Coast Guard comes on and says, and I wasn't listening to any of the chatter. I was just trying to get to the island to save ourselves. Comes on and says, "Help's on scene." Help's on scene. It's been like 3 minutes. And I turn around and look, and the waves had slowed down. It drastically slowed down. I was like, "Wow, that's crazy." I turn around and look, and there's this massive boat sitting behind me. I'm like, "Where did they come from?" And it happened to be the boat, if you might know, Greens Creek runs a boat back and forth to their thing, and they happened to hear my call, and they were within a few miles. And so they came around the island and sheltered us until we could get to the beach. And we got to the beach. Got off the boat, you know, we beached the boat, got off the boat and turned the pumps on, and a couple hours later the Coast Guard shows up. Well, an hour later the Coast Guard shows up and tows us home. And but at that time I needed a savior. And I can guarantee you I was talking to the Lord at that point in time. But he sent somebody. At that point he sent the Coast Guard to help me. When we talk about a savior today, we all need rescue. We all need a savior, or we're destined for hell. Luke 2:11, today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah and the Lord. Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. Romans 3:23 and 24. Again, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, resurrection. Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. The day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. As a Christian, one who believes in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, it has been interesting to watch our culture change. What if you anybody got on the internet today, Facebook yesterday, what do you see? Easter sales, bunny rabbits, candy. That's what society has made it about. Alaska Airlines, I think, has airfares promoted. The world around us is unaware of the eternal significance behind this celebration. It's more concerned with candy, eggs, new clothes than they are with the risen Savior and the new life he offers. As followers of Jesus Christ, it is absolutely important that we do not allow the meaning of this day to in any way be diminished by the pagan world around us. To the contrary, this holiday, like Christmas, presents us with a unique opportunity to discuss the reason behind the season. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So Jesus' birth, story of his birth is death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a story that changed the world. It's the most It is, I believe, the most important event that has ever happened. Should be the most important story ever told. Now, his birth is pretty normal, but it was unique. And he was born just like us, but he was born of a woman. His mother probably went through the same things as every other pregnancy. Probably craved something. I can't remember. My wife ate peanut butter sandwiches with Tyrell. But back then, they probably didn't have that, right? So they probably, and I did Google, what did they eat back then, right? Figs, melons, olives, stuff like that. So that would have been an interesting craving for a lady. Can I have some melons with, you know, olives in it? You know, whatever. The cravings are weird. But she probably had cravings just like everybody else. But his birth was totally unique. He wasn't just born of a woman. Born of a virgin. He was totally untainted by the sin nature that each of us inherits at birth. What about his death? His death was not atypical of Roman executions. He wasn't the first person to be crucified by Rome, and he wasn't the last. In fact, he was crucified between two criminals that day. But his death was totally unique. For in his death, he paid the price for your sins and mine, satisfied the judgment of God against sin and purchased salvation for all those who will turn to him in faith. What about his resurrection? His resurrection. Now that's completely unique, right? Sort of. I mean, we don't see that much today. But as you read the Gospels, you realize he was not the only one that was raised from the dead. He raised many back to life. He even empowered his disciples to raise the dead. So his resurrection was not completely unique, but it was totally unique. Everyone else that was raised from the dead died again. The resurrection back to life was only temporary, not Jesus. His resurrection was final and complete. He arose again and is alive forevermore. Jesus is the risen King who is victorious over death, recognized by his disciples, validated by Scripture, and enthroned over all creation. That truth changes our faith, theology, and life. The resurrection also changes our practical living. The resurrection isn't just a doctrine to believe, but a truth that should change our behavior. But we've already read Luke 24, 1 through 9, but we're going to read it again. We're actually going to go through 1 through 35. You guys want to turn to that in your Bibles? I apologize. I did not look it up. What word is that in the Bible? Luke 24, 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes and that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with her faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day he rised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all those things to the 11 and to all the others. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, the same day, Two of them were going to a village night called Emmaus. I read this and I Googled this on how to say it, Harold, and I lost it. About 7 miles from Jerusalem, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He said, these are Jesus' words. What are you discussing together as we walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to the sentence to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's on the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he says, how foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scripture concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what they had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. What kind of a conversation do you think that would have been? Two of his disciples walking together down 7 miles stretch of road, having a conversation about the resurrection of Jesus. Obviously, the most shocking news that they had ever heard. And a stranger walks with them. Notice that their conversation wasn't just about the details of the resurrection, but about who he was supposed to be, his life, death, and what it was all meant. Staying with the two disciples, Jesus, the stranger, called them a couple of fools and began a Bible study during the journey. If there was a conversation in history that you would want to overhear, this would have been one of them. A Bible study with Jesus. Jesus walked them in through the entire Old Testament to tell them how all refers to him, the death and suffering. This would probably have been the best Bible study ever. The truth of the resurrection is just as shocking today as it was the day it occurred. Don't treat the resurrection as some cold truth you've always heard. Do not allow your understandings and presentation of the gospel to be about the death of Jesus alone. Let Jesus' resurrection change your conversations. Talk about it this week with the same excitement as it had just happened. As Jesus revealed his true identity to his disciples, he taught them very important truths. The gospel presentation explains how their lives will change because of the truth. Repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. It does not mean to turn away from sin. Wait, repentance does not just mean to turn away from sin. That is only part of the truth. Repentance also means turning towards Jesus. Forgiveness means that God will not hold his judgment against us for our sins, because Jesus has been judged in our place. Nations means that there's no one person on earth who does not need to hear about the gospel. of salvation through Jesus Christ. Repentance and salvation shall not be whispered, muttered, or mumbled. Witnessing lost people turned from their sin into Jesus is a joy. Telling sinners who feel the weight, guilt, and shame of their sin about Jesus should be our pleasure. Jesus says that repentance and forgiveness are to be proclaimed because this is the news that people are dying to hear. The nations are looking for ways to relieve their guilt and shame for sin that only the gospel can bring. Let the resurrection change your witness by proclaiming the truth. Imagine our country is invaded or something else. Imagine your favorite football team won something, right? The Super Bowl. Let's talk about the Super Bowl, right? I don't like sports, so. When the Super Bowl won, did people say it really quietly? Who won? The Kansas City Chiefs? Did they come out and say, the Chiefs won? Is that what they were talking about? No, absolutely not. They were yelling it across stadiums, across the internet, across phone lines, right? So imagine the same thing happens. Our country gets attacked. We lose our communication, but our military is pretty mighty, and we defeat it. Now we don't have communications back, but you've been told to go tell everybody. Are you going to tell them quietly? Wait, what? Or are you going to scream it? Why would we scream that and not scream about Jesus? Are we embarrassed? Jesus told his disciples that it is our joyous task to proclaim God's offering of repentance and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. If we aren't in awe of the resurrection of Jesus as a historical event, we may only see it as a fairy tale. The resurrection is scientifically impossible. But historically true. The resurrection is history making, earth shaking, life transforming, and eternity changing truth. You may believe it, but do you understand how it changes your life? You may comprehend the theology behind it, but has it yet changed your behavior? Luke 24 shows us how Jesus' resurrection does this. But here are some tragic words. Did not believe them. Some of you are going to hear the words today. You're going to hear about Jesus Christ, his birth, life, death, and resurrection. And you're going to do the same thing. You'll walk out these doors after hearing this amazing story, and you're still not going to believe. Let me challenge you today to consider the claims of Jesus Christ. This is not a fairy tale, a myth, or a legend. This is reality. And the same Jesus that rose again from the dead lives today. And he can live within you through the Holy Spirit. Don't miss the point. It all comes down to this. Jesus is alive.